Lord, help us to know more of worship, to experience it deeper and more fully in our lives. Help us, Lord, to understand who you are and that you are worthy of all of our praises today. And so glorify yourself as we study your word, in Jesus' name. This week marks 100 years, so you won't have failed to notice this, since the start of World War I. The first shots were fired just a few days before Britain declared war on Germany on the 4th of August. And over the next few days, there are going to be ceremonies and services to mark that historic centenary. And lots of people gather together to reflect, to solemnly remember, but also to honour the memory of those who gave their lives in that conflict and other conflicts since. I always feel that the best way to honour the memory of those who died is to seek peace, the peace of Christ especially. And certainly the young men who went off to fight in World War I weren't glorifying war and wouldn't want us to do that either. But it's the concept of honour that is at the heart of our ideas on worship this morning. It gives us a focus today. What does it mean? Not just to honour people, the memory, but to honour God. That's something that the Bible, Old and New Testament, speaks about quite a lot. So have your Bibles ready. I'm going to extend some of the readings that we used this morning, and we're going to look at a couple of others as well today. This is a continuation on our series. As Harry called it, 9 Ways to Worship. And if you've been following the series, you'll inevitably have seen some overlaps between the different weeks. That's only to be expected as we think about the different layers of the richness of what worship is. As we are called to worship God in spirit and truth, whether that is in praise or service or allowing our heart to overflow in new songs, which is one of the more recent in the series, or in the case of this morning, to honor God. These things are at the heart of the central aspect of our Christian discipleship in worship. As a family, we spent the last few weeks touring around England, which means that over the next while, you will hear lots of stories about our adventures. I will not bring the photo album and bore you, but I could. But everywhere we visited, huge numbers of cities and towns, multiple cathedrals, much to the joy of the children. Everywhere you look, there are monuments to historic figures, to kings and queens, to sports people, to people of influence. We saw individual statues to people like Baden-Powell and Winston Churchill and Field Marshal Montgomery. We had a picnic, as we often do, in Trafalgar Square. And you might know that one of the plinths in Trafalgar Square was unoccupied for many years. And since 2005, people compete for the right to put something on display. And this year, to my great surprise, it is a giant blue bird. A big blue cockerel by a German artist, and designated officially, and this is not slanderous or any way because it was in the newspapers, the Mayor of London says it's hideous, but there is this giant blue bird, and it does look out of place. Among the victorious military leaders, and there's Nelson standing looking down on this big blue bird, and I suppose in an artistic sense, that's what it's designed to do. Artists can often be those contrary kind of people who try to ask us questions. And we might ask the question, does the presence of this strange thing dishonour the monuments and the memories that that place is meant to evoke? What it does make us think is, what do we value? What do we honour? Perhaps if we were asked the question, why do we honour people, we might get some insight into how and why we might honour God. Why do we honour people? Why do we put up the monuments and the epitaphs and the plaques? At the heart of it is a sense of respect. That we feel that someone's achievements have earned the respect of society in general. They deserve recognition. They are worthy of honour. That in turn can come from a deep sense of gratitude. One of the reasons why we will reflect over this coming time on the 100-year anniversary of World War I is that we appreciate that these people gave their lives for the good of others. We want to say thank you. We want to recognize their contribution. That's why we have things like the New Year's Honours List or the Queen's Birthday Honours. We want to see people recognised for what they've contributed. For these reasons, we want to celebrate people and we don't want to forget them. And that's really, I suppose, at the very heart of honour, is not forgetting who someone is and what they've done. I met a man down at the War Memorial in Marilyn during the week. He has researched in great depth, not just the part that his own family members played in both world wars, but he's also explored a lot of the stories of the people listed in the War Memorial there, the one here in Dollingstown, the one in Donaghcloney, Waringstown and Dromore, further afield. And for him, it is personal interest because there were members of his family with the same name as him, his great-great-grandfather and the like. But more so, he wants to tell the story so that those people are not forgotten. We can apply a lot of those things that we've said about our honouring of people to our worship relationship with God. Why is God worthy of honour? Because above all in this world, he is to be esteemed and revered and treated with awe and respect. He is to be treated with the ultimate reverence and awe. Part of honouring God is what we've just done in the Lord's Prayer. We have said, "Hallowed be your name," recognising the holiness and the honour due to God. In honouring God, we are grateful. We express our thanks for what he's done. We celebrate his faithfulness that we sang about earlier on. We do not forget him. We do not forget who he is. We do not forget the things he has done in his world and in our lives, and we honour him as a result. Now, that's something of the context of our readings this morning. Perhaps that Old Testament reading is not as well known as the next chapter when Samuel is called to serve God. But in that Old Testament passage in 1 Samuel chapter 2, it's page 273. An unknown man of God, interesting that his name is not mentioned, comes to Eli, and while his name is not recorded, his words are. And he brings a message from God that's closely connected with Samuel, who's about to be called. God says to Eli that he's not happy with the behavior of Eli's sons. God says to Eli, in a different use of the word honor, "Why do you honor your sons more than me by fattening yourselves on the choice parts of every offering made by my people Israel?" These two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, are singled out for great direct criticism from God. For them, religion, the religious life, their ministry, as it were, had become a way of feathering their own nests and becoming comfortable. And God's judgment, which is to be communicated to Eli through Samuel, is very severe upon them. And there's a wonderful verse at the heart of that text. And looking at it reminded me of a story about Eric Liddell. You know that the Commonwealth Games in Scotland are ending today. But there's a particular story about another Scottish athlete, Eric Liddell, which is told in Chariots of Fire. And you'll remember that Eric Liddell, because of his conviction about Sunday sport, declined to take part in a race that he was very highly favoured in. But he didn't compete in the 100 metres, but he won a 400 medal. And the story goes that before that race in which he achieved his fame, he was handed a little piece of paper, and he kept it in his hand as he ran. And the words were the words from this chapter, 1 Samuel chapter 2. A general principle for us, a general principle of life and of worship. Those who honour me, I will honour. He carried that through the race, seeking to honour his God. Honour is God's due. I don't think that verse is implying that we should honour God in order to get something in return. But it is a two-way relationship. Christianity is never as black and white as saying you have to be nice to God in order that bad things will not happen to you. It's not really what we're saying. We depend on God's grace. But as we've already seen in this series, acknowledging God, putting him in his right place, worshipping him, puts the rest of our life back into sync, gives us back our balance in life, a proper sense of who God is, and in such a way that we are able to receive God's blessing and know him fully. Now, the main thrust, if we turn to the New Testament passage in Matthew's Gospel, is that honor, like every other aspect of worship we've discussed so far, has to be genuine and sincere and from the heart. It's on page 982. The background of the passage in Matthew 15 is, as Lorraine said, the conflict between the Pharisees and Jesus. Whenever we meet Jesus in Matthew 15, a group of Pharisees and teachers of the law have traveled miles and miles, a long journey, to approach Jesus. And we get the sense whatever question they ask is going to be really important because they've gone well out of their way to meet him. And then we're surprised when they say, "Why don't your disciples wash their hands?" It's the question they ask. It's the question I ask the children when they've been to public toilets as well. "Why don't you wash your hands?" But it doesn't seem the big question we might be expecting. But Jesus sees through their superficial, seemingly superficial question to a very deep criticism of him. And in response, Jesus confronts them. They say that he is failing to observe tradition the way he should. He says they're making fundamental mistakes about honoring God's commandments. He accuses them of wriggling out of commitments, legal loophole kind of approach to God's law, keeping their fingers crossed when they're making promises to God. All pious on the surface, but their religion is little more than skin deep and superficial. Their sense of an honor code is very mixed up. And then Jesus hits them with this Old Testament scripture from Isaiah. He says, "You hypocrites, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men." God expects, as we've said numerous times again in the series, God expects consistency in worship and in life. I looked up the general thanksgiving just before the service. You know the words of the general thanksgiving, many of you. It prays that we will honor and worship God with our lips and with our lives. Not just the words. That, in a sense, is the easy bit, to stand and sing these wonderful hymns today, but not mean it. Stand and perhaps say the creed and not allow it to touch us. There has to be a connection between the two. That was the problem for Hophni and Phinehas in the Old Testament. The problem for the Pharisees and the teachers of the law in the New. Seriousness in parts, all kinds of respectability, yet disregarding the kind of attitudes, lifestyle, and ethics that God wants. God does not want the honor of our lips alone. God does not want just the nod of approval on occasion. He wants our lives dedicated to him. I went to a number of different places of worship when I was away. Very diverse in terms of the style and the different ways in which people were expressing their worship. And people were definitely making an effort to seek excellence in their worship. Some of the cathedrals have paid professional choirs for that reason. And I am not qualified, and I'm not in a place to, and neither are any of us, to assess anyone else's worship. It's not our assessment to make. But worship can be, in every sense, pitch perfect, musically flawless. But it might be, again, as I say, I'm not in a place to make this judgment, it might be worship in vain, to use Jesus' powerful phrase. If the heart, if the motivation is not there, but God knows. God knows whether ritual and rite are being substituted for a relationship with him. What kind of worshiper does God want to honor him? Another passage worth turning to, if you can, is page 549, Psalm 15. In Psalm 15, the psalmist says this, having asked the question, what does God want? He says this, "He whose walk is blameless and does what is righteous, who speaks the truth from his heart and has no slander on his tongue, who does his neighbor no wrong, casts no slur on his fellow man, who despises a vile man, but honors those who fear the Lord, who keeps his oath even when it hurts." Now that's about honoring people. in a godly way. But all of those necessary things are part of our honoring of God. We honor God when our worship is echoed in every aspect of our lives. God says through Malachi, the last of the passages I'd encourage you to turn up, page 960. God says through Malachi, in Malachi chapter 1, he wants the best of our lives. Malachi 1 verse 6 says this, a son honors his father and a servant his master. If I am a father, where is the honor due to me? If I am a master, where is the respect due to me, says the Lord Almighty. And then again, he is criticizing the professionally religious. It is you, O priests, who show contempt for my name. But you ask, how have you shown contempt for your name? You place defiled food on my altar. They dishonored God in what they offered him. Matt Redman's song, O Sacred King, which kept coming back when I was preparing for this morning. We sing the question, O Sacred King, O Holy King, how can I honor you rightly? How can my life be an offering of honor to God? How do we honor him? Well, we treat the things of God with our respect and reverence, with our gratitude. We honor God mainly by not forgetting him, by remembering his place in our lives, remembering who he is and what he has done, and shaping our lives accordingly. Probably very often this coming week, and in indeed the years to come, we will be taken back to remembrance of the fallen. We will say at the going down of the sun and in the morning, we will remember them, and we will echo it. We will remember them because we will be reminded and not forgetting. But in a sense, the call today is not just to honor people, but to honor God. So tonight and tomorrow, as in the dark hours and in the light hours, we will remember him. We will always remember him, and we will not dishonor him in any way in our lives. That's a significant commitment, but one that comes as we are shaped and empowered and indwelt by his Holy Spirit living in us, allowing our lips and our lives to both glorify and honor God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you that you are worthy of our honor. And we pray, Lord, that we would be helped and empowered by your Spirit to live this out with our lips and with our lives for the sake of Christ our Lord.